Good morning. This morning we will be in Exodus 15, where we will learn about God's name, Jehovah Rapha, or as I'll be saying it this morning, Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals us, the God who heals you. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals you. At the beginning of Exodus, God's people found themselves enslaved in Egypt. They had become the great nation that God Almighty promised to Abraham in Genesis 17, but they had been slaves for over 400 years. In the midst of their slavery, Exodus 2:24 tells us that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one that meant a great nation, a specific land, and a blessing on the entire earth. Just as he had seen and heard Hagar, the Lord had seen and heard his people Israel, that verse tells us, and he had intervened. He called Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, and he used great wonders to make that happen. Through 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and the destruction of the Egyptian army, the Israelites were finally free. This morning is our first passage that we read after the Exodus from Egypt, and it includes the first test that Israel encountered in the wilderness. So let's read it together again, starting in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptian. For I am Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. In this passage, we see first the test, second the response, and third, the healing. The test, the response, and the healing. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, let us hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you we trust. Make us to know the way we should go, for to you we lift up our souls. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. And Lord, satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. I pray these things in the name of your Son and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. About 5 years ago, as was my custom, I went to baseball practice and I began pitching to one of my friends. As I was pitching, I started to feel some discomfort in my shoulder. It wasn't unusual. I'd felt this before, and let's be honest, like any man who's ever experienced a sickness or a disease, I knew exactly what was wrong and I didn't need a doctor's help. So I decided to stop throwing. The next couple of days, I did some extra stretches and some lighter workouts, hoping that that would help my shoulder. A few days later, I got back to practice and I started throwing again. But once again, I started to feel some discomfort. I didn't feel very good. Like I said, though, I knew the solution, and so I decided to take 2 weeks off from throwing, hoping that that would heal my shoulder. 2 weeks later, I got back to the baseball field, and when I pitched, my shoulder was no better. It continued to be in pain. So the next time I pitched, I took ibuprofen, hoping that that would calm the pain. It would help it to heal maybe a little bit. But obviously that didn't work. I finished pitching, the ibuprofen wore out, and I was in immense pain. So I went to our family doctor, and I got some stronger medication to hopefully heal my shoulder, to hopefully numb the pain a little bit. And when I went back out to pitch again, once again, I was in pain. So finally, I admitted that I needed some real professional help. I needed an expert, and I went to a shoulder specialist. I met with the specialist. I got an MRI on my shoulder, And when the MRI results came back, we found out that I didn't have a problem with the muscles in my shoulder. It wasn't rest that would fix my shoulder. Rather, I was diagnosed with a bone condition in my shoulder. So after everything I tried to fix it, of which nothing was successful, I finally found out the solution, and I could be healed. I had answers. I finally knew how I could be healed, and fixing my shoulder would be easy. All I needed was a surgery, where a surgeon could go into my shoulder and cut one of the bones in my shoulder into three pieces and fuse them back together at the right angle. Nah, there was no way I was gonna do that. That would be horrible. And so rather than fixing my shoulder, which had very little impact on my daily life, it only affected me when I pitched, I decided it would be less painful to just quit baseball and pursue some other hobby or passion, like, I don't know, becoming a Bible major and reading all day long. This morning, we're not talking about a shoulder injury. We're not talking about a minor inconvenience that keeps us from playing a sport. This morning, our text diagnoses us with a much serious sickness, much more serious sickness, one that desperately needs healing. There are many ways we can try to heal our problems, and like I took ibuprofen or other medicines, some may seem temporarily effective, but they aren't. The only way we can be healed is if we accept our diagnosis from the master healer, the one who specializes in our sickness, and if we do what he says about it. Our main idea this morning is this: our sinfulness will one day be healed by Yahweh Rapha. Our sinfulness will one day be healed by Yahweh Rapha. At the beginning of their journey in the wilderness, Israel experiences a test. Our first point this morning is the test, verses 22 and 23. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. A couple years ago, I found myself in the wilderness with a few adults from my church. I had no phone, no map, no experience in similar situations, and no idea what was going on. So for a week, I woke up early and I got plenty of food and water for our journey. But for the rest of the day, I just followed my companions until they decided to make camp for the day. I didn't know where we were going, and they wouldn't even tell me when I asked, so I had to trust their leadership and the map that was in their hands. Now, do me a favor and picture yourself in Israel's situation for a moment. You've grown up in Egypt, where you've known nothing but slavery and oppression for all your life. You didn't know what freedom was like. But in recent days, the God of your people did some incredible things. You watched as you were set free from your bondage and you obtained freedom. You're finally free, with muscles still sore from your work as a slave and trying to figure out what freedom will look like. You are forced to follow your leader, Moses. You have a spouse and a few kids, and it's your job to provide for them, but you have no idea how. You've never had to do that before. You're simply following Moses and hoping that he will lead you to some sort of provision. One day goes by, no food, no water. You've walked all day and everything looks pretty much the same. Absolutely exhausted, starving, and muscles sore from your journey, you fall asleep on the hard ground beneath you. Early the next morning, you're awakened by many people moving around, and it looks like you're gonna do the exact same thing on day two. Walk through the wilderness, everything looks pretty much the same, and at the end of the day, you find yourself with no food, no water. Once again, exhausted, you fall asleep on the hard ground beneath you. Day three, you wake up early, and you're taking off through the wilderness again, begging the Lord, begging the leaders in your group, please give me some food, I'm thirsty, give me some water. And about halfway through the day, you look up, and your eyes see a huge body of water. An oasis in the wilderness, one large enough that everyone in your camp can drink from it. Just a mile or two up, all you have to do is get there, and you walk with excitement, maybe a little bit of a pep in your step, so excited to get to the water. And when you get there, you look at the water with those around you, and you realize the water is brown, filled with illnesses and diseases and parasites, and you can't drink it. What would your reaction be? How would you feel in that moment? See, in these verses, the people are being led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire, as Exodus 13 has previously told us. So we know that the Lord himself is causing them not to have food or water. Verse 25 of our passage this morning tells us that this was a test. It's asking the people if they will be faithful to their God in the midst of these circumstances. Will they remain faithful to God and trust him? And verse 24 begins with their response. And we see that our people in this passage clearly do not trust their God. Our second point this morning, the response. Verse 24, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" As they're exhausted, hungry, and thirsty, the people complain to Moses. And in doing so, they complain against their God. In fact, even their naming of that place, Marah, shows that they are complaining people. You may remember in Ruth 1, when Naomi loses all of her family, all of the men in her family, and she calls herself Marah because she is bitter. But in our passage this morning, Israel hasn't experienced death. They haven't experienced anything like Naomi did. What they're doing is they're complaining because of their own discomfort, which, to be fair, they experienced some pretty serious discomfort, more than really any of us have probably ever experienced before. And it's in their situation, it's hard to imagine how they would not complain. But pitted against Moses' reaction in the next verse, we see that this is indeed sin against the Lord. Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Notice Moses' reaction was not to complain, but his first thought was to cry to the Lord in prayer. And his prayers are immediately answered by God, who provides for their needs. Is our first reaction to pray when things aren't going well, or to pray when we're uncomfortable? Is our first reaction to pray when things are going well and when we're content in our lives? How often do we cry to the Lord in prayer, and pitted against that, how often do we cry out with complaining? Cedarville, there's a lot of complaining on our campus. And I know I complain sometimes. Even just this week, I had to confess sin to one of my friends as I walked through the dining hall and I started to complain about what was there to eat. I immediately said, "Oh shoot, I just remembered what I'm gonna say on Thursday." And I was convicted. I was convicted about my complaining in that moment. I've recognized, even thinking about this passage, how much I complain. I think that's true of many of us on our campus. How often do we complain about our workload or our busyness in our classes? Or how often do we complain about the food that's offered to us on campus? Or even as things are starting to get colder in the season of life, how often do we complain about the weather? How often do we complain about our roommates and what they do to us or how they make us feel or other small things? Think to yourself, how often do you complain about the things in your life? But such complaining is never justified. Think about how much the Lord has actually given to us and how he's blessed us. We've experienced the ultimate freedom from slavery to sin. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We will be set free from our bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and sin has no dominion over us. Should we respond to those realities with complaining, or in our humble gratitude that our God has redeemed us, he set us free? This time where Israel find itself in, where they're wandering in the wilderness, it's not much different from the time that we find ourselves in now. See, they left Egypt, a place where they were comfortable, where they'd lived their whole lives, just as we left our homes, where we grew up, and maybe our families. And they're now wandering in the wilderness, this middle ground, this middle period, as they wait to enter the promised land, just as we find ourselves in this period of time in college, where we're working hard and waiting for an opportunity to enter our own so-called promised land, whether that's a job or a family or where you're going after graduation or whatever else your picture of the next couple years looks like. It's similar to the promised land that Israel was dreaming about and that they were thinking about. But in this time where we are wandering through a so-called wilderness, waiting for a future reality, will we be faithful and trust our God? Will we begin faithfully walking with the Lord now as we plan for a lifetime of service to our God? Whether we see ourselves as senders or goers in God's mission, will we be faithful to be senders in this time where none of us are goers? Will we be faithful to be members in our local church and serve or get involved in small group and learn from those that are around us? Will we humbly heed the advice of professors, teachers, adults on campus that are here to teach us and give us their wisdom? Or will we neglect to live godly lives, and will we neglect to live the way that we should live? James 4:17, if anyone knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. On our campus, we are well educated about what the right thing to do is and what we should do. So let's choose to be faithful and day by day trust in the Lord rather than seek to go our own way. In our passage this morning, Moses sought the Lord in prayer. And the Lord opened his eyes to a log and he obeyed by throwing the log into water. And that is how the people had their thirst quenched. May we be a people that does not complain, but seeks the Lord in prayer and follows what he has commanded us to do. So far, we've had our first point, the test. And secondly, the response. And thirdly, my favorite, the healing. Beginning in the second half of verse 25, God reveals himself as Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals you. It says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rapha, the God, the Lord, I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. What an incredible promise. I am Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals you. If God's people listen to him, if they obey what he says, if they are the sort of Psalm 1 people that reads God's word day and night and they meditate on it and they understand what it means, if they are diligent every single day to make the right decisions and to be holy as he is holy, then they will be healthy. They will be freed from the plagues of pain that God placed on Egypt. They will be brought to places where they have plenty of water, 12 springs and 70 palm trees, where they have plenty of provision, where God is abundantly generous, and they will have life. What an incredible promise. Yahweh Rapha is a God who heals his people and keeps them from sickness. God's people are physically well. But there's one problem. There's one problem. God says, if you will diligently listen to my voice, if you do what is right in my eyes, if you give ear to my commandments, if you keep every one of my statutes, then I will heal you. And the problem is, the people of Israel don't do what is right in his eyes. They don't listen to his voice and they don't keep all of his statutes. If there's one truth about Israel in the wilderness narrative, it's that they are sinful. If we read our passage this morning in context, we see the rest of the wilderness narrative. The next chapter, they once again complain against the Lord and they disobey his instruction for how to collect manna. Chapter 17, they fight against Moses and they grumble about the lack of water. Chapters 19 and 20, they refuse to worship God on Mount Sinai and they miss out on seeing his presence. Then there's the calf in Exodus 32, the rebellion of the priests in Leviticus 10, sacrifices to goat demons in Leviticus 17, more complaining in Numbers 11, the rebellion of Israel's leaders in Numbers 12, the refusal to enter the promised land in Numbers 14, a Sabbath breaker executed in Numbers 15, Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, Moses' sin in Numbers 20, and more complaining in Numbers 21. If there's one theme in the Pentateuch, it is that Israel has rebelled against their God. They do not keep his commands. In fact, most of all those sins I just mentioned harbor great punishment, where many people die or are given diseases by Yahweh Rapha. The God who heals them actually gives them diseases. Why? Because he holds them accountable for their sin. But there's no way the people can measure up. How are they supposed to measure up to all of his commands? They can't listen to his voice and keep all of his commands. They're human. And neither can we. How many times have you told yourself, I won't do that again. I won't sin in that way again. I feel so guilty. And then 2-3 hours later, you fall into the same besetting sin that has haunted you for a long period of time. Is that not what we do? That's what we do all the time. Just yesterday, my best friend Tyler, who's laboring on University of Cincinnati's campus, getting the gospel to international students and praying that they would share the gospel with their families back home, he texted me and asked me how I was doing with specific sins in my life. And we get to look back on the last 5-6 years of holding each other accountable and be so grateful to the Lord for how much he's changed us and how we've learned how to walk in holiness and how much joy we have that we've let go certain sins that have held us down. But at the same time, for the last 5-6 years, we've asked each other about the same sins, the same things that we do wrong. And there's something that's sad about that, realizing that I am a sinful person, that for so many years I've struggled with similar sins and I have to confess those things. So in the midst of the Lord's promise to his people, when he reveals his name, Yahweh Rapha, a greater sickness is revealed, one that's not physical. And that is the problem of our sin. But be encouraged, brothers and sisters, in the midst of our sin, we have hope. Our sinfulness will one day be healed by Yahweh Rapha. Throughout scripture, we see this idea of healing. Christ came to earth in the New Testament, and by his godly power, he healed many physical diseases of faithful believers. And there are many verses in scripture that talk about this idea of healing. Just to name a few, Exodus 23:25, I will take away your sickness from you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if they repent, then I will heal them. Psalm 41:3, the poor man will be healed. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted. Proverbs 4:20-22, God's word is healing to all who find it. Isaiah 53:5, by his wounds we were healed. Jeremiah 30:17, I will restore you to health. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you will be healed. And on and on and on, scripture tells us about healing. But this healing is necessary because we have a sin problem. Our disobedience causes our own demise, and we desperately need healing. And there's no way we can fix ourselves. We need the help of the Lord, of Yahweh Rapha. Judah Smith says, quote, there's no answer within yourself. Your own merit, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save you. There's only one. And he's the one who took your place. He's the one who stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, take me, end quote. And he's the shepherd from Psalm 23 and Isaiah 40 and Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 that will heal your diseases, care for your heart, and show you how to live. The concept of healing in scripture is for those who have turned to faith and obedience from their former life. And those believers experience not a perfect life of physical healing where they have no pain and no sickness. In fact, Romans 8:23 tells us we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for redemption of our bodies, for adoption as son, the redemption of our bodies. We will one day experience the redemption of our bodies physically. But in that hope, we were saved. And we earnestly desire the day that every tear will be wiped from our eyes and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. So maybe you're here this morning and you have an immense physical ailment that destroys you and impacts your every moment. Maybe you've struggled your whole life with that illness and it desperately hurts you and gives you pain. Or maybe you don't relate to such a serious illness, but you've experienced the effects of sin on your body. Maybe you have sickness this time of year, or maybe your muscles are sore, or maybe like me, you have a bogus bone condition in your shoulder. Maybe you have some other minor inconvenience. But for all of us, we have an immense spiritual sickness that is much greater and in need of a much greater healer. It's destroying our lives, but praise be to God. We have Yahweh Rapha, a God who heals us. Our sinfulness will one day be healed by Yahweh Rapha. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his child, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you are the God who heals us. That Lord, if there's one thing we know on this earth, it is that we have a deep spiritual struggle, a deep spiritual illness that needs your healing, dear Father. And so I pray that you would give us hope in the reality that we will one day be healed, that we have a God who heals us, who loves us and cares for us. Lord, I pray that would motivate us not to be a complaining or sinful people, but to follow you today and be faithful to your commands today. That we would respond to the many things in this life and the curse, Lord, with a faithfulness to you, that we would be found faithful to serve our God. Lord, I love you and I thank you that even in the midst of my own sinfulness and my own struggles, you are with me and you promise to heal me. We ask for all these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.